Heavenly Father, wonderful, gracious, merciful, sovereign, creator, and sustainer of all, we praise you, we give you thanks for this time of looking into your word and growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and what you have put before us in your word as profitable to our daily lives, not just doctrines and beliefs that are good to talk about, but they are good for life, sufficient for rule, practice, and faith. Thank you, Father, that we can strive for excellence, pressing to the mark of the high calling in Christ, the high calling of obedience to your law, your precious and wonderful law of loving you with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and out of that, love for you, loving our neighbor as ourself. Father, we pray you will give us strength and wisdom as we look into your word and encourage your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we've just begun Jude, the first verse of Jude. Actually, Don got into really about verse 4 last week as he was opening the book to us. Today, we're going to back up and do verse 1 all over. You know, that's the way we do things, right? One of us expounds a section, and then the other one reviews a little bit, and then either one step back and two steps forward, or two steps back and one step forward. So here we go into Jude. This was my first opportunity to get into Jude. I've never preached through Jude. But we thought after going through Acts, 28 chapters of Acts for a few years, it would be good to go through something that would take us less than 2 years to get through. I'm not going to promise it'll be less than a year. But I think it will. I think it will. But I got into verse 1, and Don really brought out, you know, the basics of who is Jude, when did he live, you know, the writer of the book of Jude. But there was one thing that he didn't really touch on that I thought would be good to bring out is that, yes, while, and he may have mentioned it, so don't get me wrong, but while he mentioned Jude as the writer of Jude, so I'm going to expound on it just a little more, the author of Jude. And there's a distinction between the writer and the author. And we need to always keep that in mind as we're reading the text. The writer, the penman, is the human agent through which the Holy Spirit writes His word. Okay? The author is always the Holy Spirit of God's word. So I wanted to reinforce that just a bit. And I know you've seen the title that we have up there. And you say, how do we get from talking about the author, the writer of Jude, to talking about this kingdom? King? Who's going to be the heirs of the kingdom? We'll get into that. And it picks up a little bit from what we had talked about a couple weeks ago. As we ended the book of Acts, remember what we talked about as we ended Acts? There are two statements at the very end of the chapter 28 in Acts, and I don't have them on the screen, but it says that Paul preached to the Jews the kingdom of God, and then it says that he preached to all who would come to him during that two-year period the kingdom of God. What does it mean to preach the kingdom of God? So this is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the kingdom. As we were getting into this, Jude opens with a servant of Jesus Christ. and brother of James, a servant of Jesus Christ. And as I said, Don talked about this servant attitude, this acknowledging that we are servants of Christ, the King. But then I thought it really relates back to what we were talking about as far as the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of servants. We are servants of the King, right? We are His. He is our master. We call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we say the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He's our master. He's not just our Redeemer. He didn't just save us from sin so that we can do whatever. Whatever, you know, we want to do. He saved us so that we could obey His law, to do His commandments. So that's the idea. Getting from Jude saying a servant of Jesus Christ, and then getting into who are these people that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll look at some text to get to that point. But first, the author, as I said, is the Holy Spirit, God, through the agent of the person of Jude. Jude is included in the canon of God's New Testament text as Scripture, being, as we see in 2 Timothy, breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 4:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know, another way of saying that is discipline. Well, churches don't like to talk about discipline, do they? Well, discipline is the same word we get disciple from. Are we disciples of Christ? Yes. How are we discipled? By being disciplined in the Scriptures. And it's not just, I picked this one, it sounds good to me, I picked that one, and you picked that one. No, it's all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Now, that's the one we don't really like. We don't really like the correction part. Let's take those out. Training, we can get a little bit of training. No, we don't parse out God's Word. We take it as the Word of God, all Scripture. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. Yes, we all need reproving. For correcting. We all need that corrective discipline. And for training. Disciplining our minds to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The hard one for me is self-control, right? That's a hard one. Self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, if it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not me. Yes, He is working through your desire to be obedient to His law of loving Him and loving your neighbor as yourself. God works through that. So that's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in you. All Scripture. Okay, so then we say that Jude is included in that canon. It is part of the New Testament text. It is breathed out by God. What are some ways that we know that? How do we know? How can we believe that Jude is, the epistle of Jude is included or should be included in the Scripture? There's a lot of different criteria for canonizing texts. And we're not going to get into a textual criticism, but just a couple of brief points that are important to keep in mind that we should all know about why a text is Scripture. First of all, it was written by Jude. How do we know that? Because he says it was Jude. Okay, it says Jude. He names himself. Now, some of the epistles, like Hebrews, doesn't have an author. And that's a little different criteria. But Jude has an author, or I'm sorry, correct myself, it has a writer. Correct myself. The author is God, the writer is Jude. So written by Jude, and all the evidence that we can look at from church history and other texts in Scripture tell us that this Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Now, he wasn't... If a text is written, let's say like one of the texts written by Paul, that's kind of an easy... He's an apostle directly taught by Christ. Or Peter, walking with Christ, in connection with the living Christ, having seen Christ. Jude, if he was the half-brother of Jesus, as we suspect and as all the evidence points to, he wasn't an apostle, but he certainly saw everything that went on. He was the younger, right? The younger half-brother of Jesus. He says he was the brother of James. Okay, that's the way he starts. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So what we believe is that James, who also wrote the book of James, was the half-brother of Jesus. And then Jude would also be the half-brother of Jesus, and as being the half-brother, or the brother of James. So, Jude was the writer, and he was recognized. Now you say, well, I've heard that Jude and James and all the brothers of Jesus weren't even believers. You know, that's kind of a common thought in Christianity, that they weren't even believers until after Jesus died on the cross. As long as he was walking around with his apostles, they weren't really included in that inner circle. In fact, we'll look at a text where Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters and my family?" And he points to his apostles, the 12 and that were right there with him, and said, "These are my family members," in essence. So the immediate family was not in the inner circle of the church, as you would say. But then afterward, we have evidence that all of the brothers of Jesus did believe in him as their Messiah. Just like Mary, you know, in the Magnificat, Mary declares that this is my Lord, my Savior, my God. Not just my little boy, my son, the one who I raised up. And that's really kind of what we're going to look at today, is how the natural relationships are put at a distance. They're not boasted about. And that's what we see with Jude. He said, first of all, he described himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And then, to give you a little more background, and a brother of James. Well, he doesn't say a brother of James, the Lord's brother. He doesn't even say that. You have to do some investigation to find out that this James was most likely the half-brother of Jesus, which would make Jude the half-brother of Jesus. So you see how it's not just that he doesn't emphasize his natural relationship with Jesus, but he really kind of hides it, doesn't he? But notice in 1 Corinthians, we have a kind of a vague, but I think it's a real clue to point us to the fact that Jude and the other brothers, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus, were believers. In 1 Corinthians 9:5, we see Paul writing said, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord?" So he doesn't... Well, and then Cephas. We know Cephas had a wife. We know now that all the brothers... He doesn't specifically say one, or... He says the brothers, indicating that all the brothers of Jesus had wives. And guess what? They were believing wives. Okay, so this is a clear indication, I think, that the brothers had believed in Jesus, and they were going around evangelizing. And then also another criteria would be that the context, or what we actually read in Jude, is consistent with apostolic writings. It doesn't contradict other scriptures. That's very important. And because it was written before 2 Peter, okay, so the timeline would indicate it was written in somewhere in the 50s, 50 to 55 AD. And then Peter, 2 Peter, because of the timeline of the death of Peter, the time for 2 Peter of being written is put somewhere in the 60s, 65, something in that neighborhood. And the wording, the language in 2 Peter is so similar to what we see in Jude. The indication is, and most scholars would agree, and when I say scholars, I mean Bible-believing scholars, not people that just study the Scripture, but people who actually have a testimony of believing the Scripture, would say that 2 Peter, Peter used the writing of Jude, the Lord's brother, to write 2 Peter, because the language is so similar, and you can compare those. We're not going to take the time to do that. And then one more, the Epistle of Jude was accepted and circulated by the early church as Scripture. Okay, that's very important. How did the early church accept a writing? Did they accept it as the Word of God, breathed out by God, or did they just accept it as this is good instruction, but it's not actually Scripture? So how did the early church accept it? So that's a good indicator that Jude is to be canonized. And that was one of the main reasons that it was added into the canon of Scripture. So, and I know I didn't need to say that because we believe here that Jude is, but it's good to be able to defend it. At least, you know, we want to say, I know in my mind and I'm convinced of what I believe and why I believe it. We need to be at that point. We don't just need to say, well, somebody told me so. Okay, so I would encourage you to do some investigation of textual criticism. It's good to have a basic understanding of where the Scriptures came from. And that's something that really a person needs to do on their own. I mean, we can teach about it, and you can take classes, and how many people have gone to seminary classes and learned the original languages and been able to tell you the history of the Bible, and then they apostatize and they go away and say, I don't even believe it anymore. I mean, that happens. So just learning about it from someone, you have to own it. And I would encourage you to study that. And then another point of the introduction that Don touched on was who were the recipients, who received this letter. And we've already noted that it was a circular letter. It was a general epistle, not written about a particular problem in a particular church like Corinthians or Galatians, but it was written to all the churches to be circulated as an encouraging, beware, this is what's going on, you know, you are kingdom citizens, that kind of thing. So Jude is referred to as a general epistle, meaning the recipients were not specified. So these letters were not addressing, as I said, a particular problem in a particular church, but more general issues affecting all churches. And now, to the point that I was going to get to. The writer of the epistle, as we said, was Jude. So Jude stated that he was the brother of James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, making Jude also the half-brother of Jesus. Now, Jude did not call himself the half-brother of Jesus, right? He doesn't give us any indication that he is the half-brother of Jesus, but rather, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. His relationship to the Lord Jesus is servant. That's what's important. That's what he focuses on. As do others, you know, not naturally related to the Lord Jesus, but people who were right there and walked with him and you know, all the apostles who weren't actually his brothers in the flesh, according to the flesh, but they didn't talk about how this great relationship that I had with Jesus, you know, right? They said, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Christ. Even to his mother, Mary. And we'll look at some text about that. So, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to focus on. And it is the servants of Christ who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Through a series of texts, we'll see why Jude did not boast about or even claim his natural relation to the Lord Jesus. He didn't. Not only did he not boast about it, but he didn't even want us to know, it seems like, that he had a natural connection to the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is really where it lies. Who will inherit the kingdom of heaven? Those who obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who come by faith confessing their sins. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have not loved their life. Those who have ceased from their self. Those who have recognized that the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like Jesus said, it's not of this world. He told Pilate, the kingdom of heaven is not of this world. Here we see Paul, it's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so we see this consistent direction in Scripture of downplaying any natural connection. Not only physical connections to the Lord Jesus, but also in terms of, and we'll look at some text, how it's not the person who can say, Abraham is my forefather, naturally. It's those who say, Abraham is my father in the faith. Okay? Those are the ones. So here again, we see a downplaying of that natural relationship. It was the same reason James, in his epistle, he didn't call himself the half-brother of Jesus. In fact, he basically said what Jude said, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James and Jude wanted us to know, first and foremost, not that they were half-brothers of Jesus, not that they saw him grow up as a person, a human being, but they wanted us to know they were servants of the man Jesus Christ. He was their Lord. It was the same reason Jesus referred to his mother as woman. Have you ever wondered about that? There's two places in the book of John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus called Mary woman. Now there is a word in more than one, actually, in Hebrew and in Greek, that you could use to say mother. Jesus didn't use those words. He used the word for woman, meaning a wife or a woman. Okay? It can be translated either way, wife or woman. I think they correctly translated it woman here in John 2, 3 and 4, and then again in John 19. And it's almost like he bookended his ministry, his walk, his life of perfect obedience. The very beginning, the first miracle he did, Cana in Galilee, making the water into wine, woman. And then at the end, he gives over the authority of his mother to his apostle John. Let's look at those texts in John 2, 3 and 4. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? And then again in 19, as he was on the cross, Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And there's so much you could say about those, but I just want to point out the fact that Jesus is making a distinction there. It's a distancing himself from this natural kinship, this natural relationship of mother-son. Because that's really not important. It's not. It's not really important. Someone said, I can't remember the exact context. I should have had that text, but Scripture says we will be in the resurrection like the angels, neither marrying or giving in marriage. Okay? That's the whole idea is, what is important? What is primary? And our natural relationships, the people that we have, that we're born to, that we grow up around, those are important. Okay? Don't get me wrong. We have responsibilities. Children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. Okay? That is extremely important. Take care. You know, Jesus even criticized the Pharisees because what they were doing. They were giving their money to the church, or not the church, but the temple. They were giving their money to the temple, and they were saying, there's a word, I can't remember what the word is, but it's dedicated to the temple. I can't give it to my parents. I can't take care of my parents because my money's dedicated to the temple. Okay, Jesus criticized them for that. Your first responsibility is to take care of those who are in your circle, those who are your relations, near you. Okay, that's our responsibility. But recognizing, when it comes right down to it, if they are not a believer, and here's where the separation comes truly, if they're not a believer, they will not be your loved one in heaven. Okay, I know that's hard to hear. It's hard to say that. But that person, if they do not trust Christ as their Savior, they're not going to heaven on your coattail. Our children are not going to heaven because they're our children. They will go to heaven. They will love Christ because He makes them a new creation. Okay? So that's really what I want to stress. I thought it was just so important as we see this entering into Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and we see nothing made of that. There's nothing made of it at all. It's completely downplayed. And then you start looking at all these texts, and you say, well, this is the pattern. It's no wonder James and Jude didn't make anything about their relationship with Jesus, because this is the pattern. The pattern is ceasing from your natural relations and following Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you, I'm gonna go to the mission field and leave my family. You know, like, what was his name? There was a guy, David Livingston. If you've ever read anything about David Livingston, he's built up as this great missionary. Well, if you read his life, what you find out is he left his family. He went to the heart of Africa to blaze a trail for missionaries. He was an explorer, is basically what David Livingston was. He wasn't a missionary. He was an explorer. That was sinful. I mean, I'm just going to tell you right now, that was not taking care of his first and primary responsibility, which is his family. We separate from those who are our natural relations only on the basis of them rejecting our Lord and Savior. Okay, so there's where the separation comes. So it really tells us what is important, what is primary. It was for the same reason Jesus referred to the disciples just as his natural relations. Okay, so on the other side of that, in Matthew 46 through 50, we see, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers. Okay, so remember, it wasn't just his brothers who were not believers or didn't Hatton at that point trusted him as their Messiah, from all indication. But it was, his mother was in this group as well. That's important to notice. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And I think that's a lesson for us. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Thankfully, my mother loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I can say my physical mother and my mother in the faith. And that's a great blessing. Everybody can't say that. And I know some people are raised in homes that completely reject Christ. And that's such a sad state. But don't be so discouraged if that's your condition, because you have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers right here in the family of faith. And then last, Jude did not call himself the half-brother of Jesus for the same reason Jesus said to the crowds who followed him in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this really is more thoroughly explained by verse 27. Jesus is not saying go out and tell your brothers and sisters and your mother that you hate them. That's not what he's saying. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He said, and even your own life. See, that's the whole point of it. If your life, if my life consists in, if I find my joy, my fulfillment, my happiness in the people that I surround myself with, that is an idol. Okay, that's an idol. That's coming between you and Christ. And it's at that point that you have to say, I must not do that. And if it means, you know, I'm not going to, the separation comes when they will not allow you to be obedient to Christ. That's where the separation comes. It's the same with a husband and wife. As long as, if one of the, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if one of the spouses, if one of the persons in the marriage is a believer and one is not, if that unbeliever is content to live as a Christian, you do not separate from them. Okay? You do not. But if they impede your ability to love Christ above everything, it's at that point that you must separate. Because, and the reason is given, God has not called us to that. He's called us to peace. He's called us to love and peace. Okay? That's hard. I know it's not easy to hear that. Because we all have people that we know that if we really get close to them, it is going to become an idol. It's going to affect our love for Christ. They're going to rub off on us, and they're going to impede our ability to love Christ. Everybody has a different circumstance. This is just a general principle. And if we haven't got the reason yet, the reason that Jude didn't boast about his relationship to Christ, if we don't understand that after these texts, notice in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that really says it all, doesn't it? New creations in Christ Jesus. When He came into your heart by His Holy Spirit, He didn't just renovate you. He didn't just... Jason was pointing out to me some beliefs that some people have that people are just leaning toward the bad and they need to be set up right and they need to be pushed toward Christ. No. He didn't just set you up, point you in the right direction and say, now go. No. Brothers and sisters, He made you new. He put His Spirit in you and made a new creation, a new Genesis. He breathed life into you. He took away those scales from your eyes. Now you see who He is and you love Him. A new creation. And then Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Not just the Lord Jesus. We see the whole, the unity of the Trinity working in salvation here. The Holy Spirit coming in and making new life. The Son dying. And the Father, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Think about that. Our Heavenly Father, who chose us in eternity past, who loved us, who sent His Son, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, taking us out of that kingdom of death and darkness and putting us in Christ as 2 Corinthians, new creations, new creations. This is an encouragement. It's encouragement to me to, as we see in Hebrews 10, 23, 24, to encourage one another to love and good works. And this is what we're doing. You know, this is what we do when we meet together. And what are those love and good works? To go out there where people are dying in their sins and tell them about Christ. Live so that they see there's a difference in you. So they see you and they say, well, you don't do the things that I do. You don't talk like I do. We're different. Amen. So, I said, what did I say? I wouldn't promise a year. We got through the first part of verse 1 today. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Holy and wonderful Father, gracious, merciful Savior, we thank You that You have called us out of darkness, that You have set us in Christ. And when You see us, You don't see the wickedness. You don't see the heart of lust for this world that so often overwhelms us. You don't see that, Father. You see Jesus. And You see Your Holy Spirit living in us. We thank You, Father, that You are sanctifying us through so many different means of grace, through this church, through the preaching of Your Word, through the individual prayer, corporate prayer, and celebration of the Lord's Supper. Even through our own failures, You're sanctifying us and making us more like Christ, because when we sin, we hate it, Father. And we just want to run to You and guard our hearts. How can a young man, a young woman guard our hearts? By observing, taking heed to Your Word that is life. Holy Father, we pray for each one here. We pray that through this word, your people would draw clear conclusions about your word and about our lives and about our walk with you. Father, help us to continually examine ourselves, to stir up one another and stir ourselves up to love and good works. Holy Father, we are amazed by your grace. We pray, Father, for those who are away from us today, circumstances that even you have ordained, we pray you will sanctify us and sanctify them as we're apart. We pray for Anthony and Carrie. Keep them safe, Father. We pray for Brother Tom and Charlotte. Traveling, we pray, Father, for our missionary endeavors, the works that you have allowed us to participate in, for Taylor Walls and for Chapel Library, for Grace Seminary and the Free Grace Press Ministry. We thank you, Father, that these wonderful books and literature going into the hands of your people throughout the world would be a blessing, not only to them, but to us. And even more so, as it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we desire, Father, to give your word and your truth to other people. And Father, now we pray as Christ our Lord taught us. We pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.